All right. Well, it is February 3rd. It's Monday and it's study night. And we're studying the kingdom of God. And tonight I'd like to look at when Jesus Christ chose and sent the 12 apostles. That was a very significant thing that he did there. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 10. See if you turn there in your Bibles. I'll go there in Esword here. Going to read about half of this chapter here. Now in verse 1 it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." So at this point he had already selected them, and at this point he's going to be sending them out. And this is the point at which he gave them power. And that word for power here is exousia, meaning authority. And he gave them authority against unclean spirits to cast them out, and authority to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So the word sickness means a malady, or it could be a disability or a disease or a sickness. So something wrong with somebody, okay? And the word translated disease is malakia, and it means a softness or a weakness. So it could be the entire body is weak, or just a part of the body is weak and not performing. So he gave them authority to heal all these different conditions, anything wrong with anybody. Verse 2, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite." So they had two Simons there, which is good that the first Simon had a nickname, Peter. So Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth. And the word translated sent forth is apostello. That's where we get the word apostle from, okay? The Greek word for apostle is apostolos. And they're apostles because they have been apostelloed. They've been sent forth. So he sent them forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I'll be coming back to that statement in a little while, but keep that in mind, that he told them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but not to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was the message. That was the announcement. And along with the preaching, he said, "Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." So they had authority to do these specific things: heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes nor staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." So you're not going on a pleasure trip, you're going to work, okay? It's a working thing, and you're going to earn your way by preaching and healing people. "And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence." So find out who is receptive to the word, who would be willing to have you stay there for a little while, and stay in that house for the whole time you're in that city. "And when you come into an house, salute it." Now the word salute, the English word salute, I always think of a military thing, or a Boy Scout salute with three fingers. But the word actually means to enfold in the arms, to embrace, okay? And it would be to welcome somebody or greet somebody by embracing them, okay? So when he says embrace the house, that means the people in the house, obviously. "And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you." So wherever you go, you have that peace, peace with God, peace with the Lord Jesus Christ, peace with one another, because he sent them out two by two. And when you go into somebody's house and they're willing to hear what you have to say, then you extend that peace to them. And if they're not willing, they don't want to hear what you have to say, then you just take it back. You know, no animosity, you just take it back. But you keep the peace yourself. You never get unpeaceful. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. That means you'll have no bitterness towards them. You're just going to leave. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So you want to be very wise and very shrewd. You know, keep your eyes open, but cause no harm to anybody. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles, or a testimony against the nations. And all these things wouldn't necessarily happen on this trip, but it would happen to these apostles down the road. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So this is how they were to operate when they were put on the hot seat, kind of like when Peter and John were brought before the high priest in the council, and they were asked by what authority, by what name you have healed this man. He said he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he just let it rip. He didn't premeditate. He didn't hire an attorney. He didn't plan out his speech. He just let God work in him. This shows us that these men had the Spirit of God. You know, having the authority came with the ability to do what he's commanding them to do. So they had the Spirit of God within them. We might say they had it upon them because it was on the temporary basis. It wasn't the new birth spirit yet at this time, which they received on Pentecost. So they received the Spirit under a different condition at that time. But for the purpose that they needed it, they had the Spirit of God so that they could receive instruction from God on what to do and how to do it. They were given all the guidelines here, where to go, where not to go, what to do, what not to do, given authority to cast out devils, to heal. And they had the Spirit of God that would help them with these things as they needed it. Verse 21 says, and brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And that's not talking about his return to earth from heaven. It's just they would go out two by two to these cities. If there was a receptivity there, they would stay and preach and teach. If there was no receptivity, they would move on to another city and see if they would accept the message there. And then Jesus Christ would come afterwards, like it says in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So wherever the apostles, two of them would remain in a city because they had people that were listening to them, Jesus Christ would come. He would teach the people that responded to the preaching, and he would preach to others as well. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 6. I want to look at the records in Luke because the Gospel of Luke is written in chronological order, which the Gospel of Matthew is not, okay? In Matthew, the records are grouped according to more of a topical arrangement. So you might have several incidents from several different periods of time together because of the similarity of what's going on. In Luke, he recorded everything in order as it happened. So in Luke, we will see certain details that we won't see in Matthew. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it gives the time where he chose the 12 apostles. Okay? 6:12 says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Okay? So the decision of who would be chosen to be apostles, that was the result of spending all night in prayer up on a mountain by himself, just him and God, and discussing these things. And God obviously showed him who were the 12 ones that he should choose for this position of being an apostle. Not all of the disciples were chosen to be apostles. And to be chosen as an apostle wasn't necessarily a high honor. It was extra work to do. Okay? It was an assignment to preach and to teach. And like you said, you're going to be hated by people because you're speaking for me. There's going to be division, even within families, because of me. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be people that are chasing you, that will run you out of town. There'll be people that will want to take you to the governmental authorities and have you put on the spot. There's people that would kill you if they could. Okay? And he prepared them for that. He didn't say, you're going to be like rock stars with everybody thinking you're great. You're going to have some hard work to do. But these 12 men were chosen by God, and Jesus Christ, at God's direction, singled them out, prepared them for what they would do. And he didn't send them out right away. Okay? In Luke chapter 6 here is when he selected them. Then it gives the names of them all. And then he taught. There was what they call the Sermon on the Plain, on the flat level, as opposed to the Sermon on the Mount, what I call the Teaching on the Hill. But in this section in Luke chapter 6, he taught many of the same things that he had taught his disciples on that Teaching on the Hill. Many of these 12 that he had chosen were probably at that first teaching, and they're hearing it again. They're getting it reinforced. All the things that he had taught his disciples in the presence of the crowd, he's teaching them again. And again, there's a big crowd that's listening in here. So that goes through the end of the chapter. Then he takes him to Capernaum. That's where he heals the centurion's servant that was sick, that just wanted him to speak the word and his servant would be healed. So he did that. Then he saw a widow woman whose son had died and was taken to be buried, and he stopped the funeral procession and raised that young man from the dead. Okay? And he did that all in the presence of his disciples, and particularly these 12 were right with him. Then disciples of John the Baptist came and asked him, are you the one, or are we looking for another? And then he healed all kinds of lame and deaf people and did a lot of miracles of healing before them and said, go back and tell John what you've seen and he'll know. And then he spent some time talking to the crowd about John the Baptist. And then he went to dinner with a Pharisee named Simon. And then in chapter 8, it says in verse 1, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So they watched him. What did he say? How did he approach people? How did he make this announcement about the kingdom of God? They knew that they would be sent out, and they're learning from him how to represent him. Okay? He told some parables and explained the parables to the disciples afterwards. Then they went on the Sea of Galilee, and he fell asleep in the boat, and this big storm came, and he got up and he calmed the storms, and no, peace be still. And they all witnessed that. And then they came to the Gadarenes, where there was this guy that was possessed with a legion of devil spirits, and he cast out the devil spirits, and the guy was in his right mind. So these 12, they witnessed all this firsthand, very close up, saw exactly what he did. Now, let's go to chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Now, in between the time that he chose them and this time, they didn't have that power. They didn't have that authority. Jesus Christ did. They observed, they watched him. Now he gave them power. And that word for power is dunamis. He gave them the ability. and authority is exousia. So they had both the authority and the ability given to them, because again, he wouldn't give it to them if they already had it. So he gave it to them at that time. And he gave it to the 12, not to the rest of the disciples. Okay? He gave it to them so that they could have authority over devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Okay? So preach and heal. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, nor neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece, like we read in Matthew chapter 10. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. So this is the short version. Matthew gave a little more detail as far as all the things that he said, but this gives the gist of it in a nutshell, so to speak. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, let's pick it up in chapter 10, where it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute, or greet, you know, with a hug, no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. And if not, it shall return to you again. So the Son of Peace would be one that would accept that peace and would accept them as representatives of Jesus Christ. And in the same house remain eating and drinking, such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. So he instructed them very much the same way as he instructed the 12. Now the Gospel of Mark also gives a little more detail about when he sent out the 12. If you go to Mark chapter 6, verse 7. Now in the Gospel of Mark, he selected the 12 in chapter 3. And there's a lot that happened in between, as we know. And in chapter 6, this is when he sent them out. So when he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power, and that's exousia, authority over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. For I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Now, in the other records, it says they were to preach saying the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Here it gives the additional information that they preached that men should repent. And that fits with what Jesus Christ originally preached, and John the Baptist originally preached about the kingdom of God. They said, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Have a change of heart. Turn back to God. Verse 13, and they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. Now, this is the only place where it mentions that they anointed with oil many that were sick. But the fact that it mentions it here means that it happened. They did this, even though the other records didn't happen to mention it. If it's mentioned once, that adds to the information that we have. So when he sent out these 12, they cast out devils, and they did anoint with oil many that were sick and healed them. Oil was something that they would use if someone had wounds or somebody had problems. They would use olive oil as a healing element. But it would also have to do with their prayer, their ministering to people, but it was part of what they did. Okay, part of what they did. In the Epistle of James, it talks about if any is sick among you, have the elders of the church anoint him with oil and pray for him, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Doesn't say the oil shall heal him, but the prayer of faith of believing shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now, let's go back to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, this is the only record where it mentions that they were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember in verse 5, Matthew 10, 5, it said, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, even though Jesus Christ himself had preached to a city of the Samaritans when he met that woman at the well, but he didn't send his apostles to the cities of the Samaritans. But he said, this is where you go. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, there is a great significance to that instruction. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 34 in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 34. We read this, but it was a while ago when it came to the prophecies of the Messiah that was to come. And we're going to read a lot of this chapter in Ezekiel. This has to do with the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom that had been separated from the southern kingdom of Judah. Remember, there was a split north and south after the death of Solomon. And in the southern kingdom of Judah, that's where Jerusalem was. That's where the temple was. That's where all the kings were descendants of David. Some of them did a good job. Some of them did a lousy job. Some did okay. They were always compared to how well David did as king. But in the northern kingdom, the first king there, Jeroboam, he made golden calves. He changed the laws. He ruled according to his own thoughts, his own desires. He told people, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go and worship God down there. Stay up here, worship these golden calves. And there's one short-lived dynasty after another in this northern kingdom until they were all taken captive by the Assyrians, and they were removed from the land that they had been in and scattered throughout the Assyrian Empire, which was later taken over by the Babylonian Empire, which took captive the kingdom of Judah as well, because at that point they were not worshiping the true God. They were worshiping other gods, and they were warned, but they didn't heed the warning, and they were also taken captive. Ezekiel was a prophet of God shortly before the captivity of the kingdom of Judah going into Babylon. But he was sent to speak to the people of Israel that had been taken captive already by the Assyrians over 100 years before that, and they were still out there. Chapter 34, verse 1 says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, which is how God addressed Ezekiel repeatedly, said, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And he's talking about those that were like the pastors of the people of the northern kingdom of Israel that had been dispersed. So there would be groups of them throughout the Assyrian Empire. And they had people overseeing them, but we'll see they weren't doing their job. So prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, P-R-E-Y, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters. But ye must foul the residue with your feet, like you're trampling the pasture and making the water all muddy. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because you have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad, meaning that the strong ones took advantage of the weak, and they pushed them out of the way. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Now, who's he talking about here? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. You see, he's not going to bring David back from the dead to be their shepherd. He's going to bring the Son of David, who's going to lead them as David did, after God's own heart, you know, caring for the people. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Is that cool? So you understand what's happened here? They've been scattered. The people that were supposed to have the responsibility of taking care of the people were not taking care of them. They were taking advantage of them. They were abusing the people. They were feeding themselves at the expense of the people. And God said, I'm going to fire you all from your job of being shepherds. I'm going to seek that which was lost. I'm going to heal that which was broken and hurt. I'm going to take care of them. I will judge them, and I will be their God. They will be my people, and I will set my servant David over them. You know, the king that would be the king over all of God's people again. Look at chapter 37, starting in verse 15. This is just so cool. In light of Jesus Christ telling his apostles, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand, and heal the sick, cast out the devil. The word of the Lord came again unto me, Ezekiel, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, you know, a stick, piece of wood, and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. So he's going to have two sticks, one representing Judah, like the southern kingdom of Judah, one representing the house of Joseph, meaning one would represent the northern kingdom of Israel, and he would hold them together in his hand, and they would join together and become one stick, still with the two names written on it, but one solid stick. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? What was that all about? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim. Ephraim was the largest tribe in the northern kingdom, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, the Gentiles, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. You see that? This is what God had planned, that the division between the northern and the southern kingdom would be ended. Okay? They would be combined and united again into one kingdom. Verse 23, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince, how long? Forever. Forever. Remember what the angel Gabriel told Mary before she conceived, that she would have a child that would be the Son of God, who would sit on the throne of his father, David, and of his kingdom there would be no end. You see? That's what this is talking about here. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Now he's talking about the new covenant. Remember, at the Last Supper, Jesus Christ said, this blood is the new covenant in my blood. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen, the nations, shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. So the fulfillment of all this is still to come when Jesus Christ comes back down to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it began to be fulfilled when Jesus Christ came to preach the kingdom of God coming to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the healings that he did, that was in fulfillment of these prophecies given to Ezekiel, you see? That he would be a shepherd that would bind the wounds, that would heal the flock. In John chapter 10, Jesus Christ talked about himself as the good shepherd. Chapter 10, verse 14, he said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's what Ezekiel said, because the division between Judah and the other tribes of Israel would be ended. They would all be united together under one head. He's not talking about the mystery with the Jews and Gentiles at this point, because that was still a secret, right? And he didn't make it known before he was raised from the dead, because it said if the princes of this world had known the mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, right? So he's not talking about Jew and Gentile here. He's talking about uniting all the lost sheep of the house of Israel that had been scattered during the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. Bring them all back again under one head, with him representing David as king over all of them. And as that good shepherd, he would bring them into one fold, and he would heal them and bind up the wounds as a good shepherd would do for the sheep. Now, when it comes to the Gentiles, we learn about a very similar uniting in Ephesians chapter 2 when the mystery was revealed. So the first great uniting of God's people was uniting the people of Israel, the split kingdoms under one head with one shepherd, the two flocks being in one fold again, which they had not been for many years. The other great uniting is between the circumcised and the uncircumcised. Again, this was a secret at the time Jesus Christ was upon the earth, but in Ephesians 2:11, he's addressing the Gentiles here. The whole epistle is addressed to Gentiles who believed in Jesus Christ. So at this point, he says in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye, you to whom this epistle is addressed, being in time past Gentiles, nations outside of Israel, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And that condition had been going on for centuries. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes or previously were afar off are made nigh, very close, by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. God commanded the people of Israel to be separate from the other nations. Now that law had been fulfilled, that enmity between the two has ended. So having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, you Gentiles, which were afar off, and to them, referring to Israel, that were nigh. For through him, Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So, it had been foretold by Ezekiel that God would bring that split kingdom of Israel back together, Israel and Judah, back together under one shepherd, under David the king, meaning Jesus Christ, the son of David. And then what he hadn't told anybody, what he kept a secret for ages, was that the Gentiles that would believe in Jesus Christ would be completely united with the Judeans and those of Israel that believed in Jesus Christ. Both groups would be joined together with each other, and both groups would be joined together with God, reconciled to God. And what a great plan God had, some of which he told about so we could see how it was fulfilled, and some of which he didn't tell any about. And it was a complete surprise to the whole world. But thank God he did it that way. It was always God's plan to save the world and to invite people into his kingdom, where there would be a kingdom governed by God, with Jesus Christ representing God on earth, and then eventually God himself being there on the earth with Jesus Christ sitting with him on his throne among the people, all the people that are willing to do the will of God forever and ever. So I just thank God that he allowed me to be in this thing, and it's just the most exciting thing ever, you know, to think about living forever with God and with Jesus Christ and with everybody else who from their hearts want to do God's will. What a great, great thing. The kingdom of God. Well, that's all for tonight, and we'll look at something else next time.